When I was in Our Lady of Peace trying to remember who I was and where I was and all that, they taught everybody the Serenity Prayer, but that just never did do it for me. I always liked the 23rd Psalm, so I used the 23rd Psalm. And after 30-something years, there's hardly a day in my life that I don't say the 23rd Psalm at least once, sometimes more. One of my most favorite people in the world was Harvey Sauter. Some of you may have known him. He was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. He served for many, many years in many, many places. And Harvey was different. Harvey was just Harvey. When he was born, they truly broke the mold. He had a great sense of humor. He was good-natured. And he was a person that he always seemed to end up getting the last word, no matter what. He got the last word. And when they'd send a new young preacher from right out of school down to Calhoun to be an assistant to kind of teach him some of the ropes before they sent him out on his own, Harvey would kind of take him in tow to teach him what to do and what not to do. Like, don't put your hands in your pockets while you're preaching. He was real big on that. And don't read your sermons. You got to memorize your sermon. Just have notes to refer to. And he told a story of when he retired, they moved down to Gordon County. And they bought a house on the Tucker Holler Road, which is close to where Sue and I live. And we got to be real good friends. And he was the teacher of the adult Sabbath school lesson, the only one, in fact. And when he wasn't there, which was seldom he wasn't there, he'd get me to do it. And he told a story when he was a young pastor, inexperienced. They sent him to take over a church. I want to say it was in Massachusetts, but I'm not sure, but it was up around New England somewhere. And when they got there, they found out that there was a parsonage that went with the church. And, of course, that made them happy. It meant they wouldn't have to pay rent or buy a house or any of that stuff. And they went out to look. The only thing was it wasn't where the church was. It was out in the country. When they went to look at the house, they were pleasantly surprised because the house was a really nice house. It had been really kept up and taken care of well, and it was clean as a pin. All they had to do was move in. And down behind the house a ways, this pasture, they could see a flock of sheep, and they wondered who those sheep belonged to. But while they were moving in, he found out that the sheep belonged to the church, and whoever the pastor was, they were his sheep. He had to take care of them. Well, in just a very short while after that, while they were moving in, this dog shows up and starts chasing the sheep. Now, everybody knows when dogs chase sheep, they love to chase them, and they'll nip at their heels. And if they get a taste of blood, then they become sheep killers, and there's no cure for that. So Harvey got his rifle, and he shot the dog. But he wasn't too good at shooting at moving targets, I guess, and he just wounded him. The dog ran away. They went on with their getting moved in. Well, later in the day, he looked outside, and there was a whole family on his front lawn, including that dog that he had shot. They had taken him to the vet and got him patched up. And they came to the kids. They had three or four school-age kids. It was their dog. And they came to ask Harvey why he shot their dog. And it turns out that the family was going to be their neighbors right down the road. And it also turned out that the family was members of the church that Harvey was going to pastor. Talk about how not to end friends, people, influence, make friends and influence people. Harvey said as soon as he looked at the expression on those kids, the sad look on those kids' faces, he knew he had made a big, big mistake. But they finally got it all worked out. I think they shut the dog up so he wouldn't come back and bother the sheep. And my grandpa used to tell it as a joke, actually, about these two neighbors. One was a sheep owner, and the other one had a sheep-killing dog. And that dog had made several trips up to his house and killed some of his sheep. And he was apologizing to the owner of the sheep. The dog had just been up there again. He's had him shut up. He says, "I shut him up, but he still keeps finding ways every now and then to get out, and he heads straight for here." And he said, "I don't know what to do. I don't want to kill the dog because he's a good dog. I like him. But I just don't know what to do." And the guy that owned the sheep said, "Well, I know what to cure him." He said, "Chop his tail off." And he said, "Chop his tail off? You sure that works?" He says, "Guaranteed." He said, "Well, I'd be willing to do that if that would stop him from killing your sheep." He said, "Well, get your axe, and I'm going to hold his tail across this log, and you just chop his tail off." Well, when the guy came down with the axe to chop the dog's tail off, the guy that owned the sheep jerked it real hard, and the guy chopped the dog's head off. And he stood there, the guy was standing there in shock looking at his dog, and the guy that owned the sheep says, "I believe you cut it too short." My grandpa just thought that was a really funny joke. What we're going to be talking about today actually is the 23rd Psalm. We all know it. We've all read it and loved it since we were kids. And it starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd." How do we know that he's our shepherd? If we know rest, repose, and besides have a definite sense of exciting adventure, then we know we belong to him, because it's not all just mundane. Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." And over in the Middle East and a lot of places in Europe, that's true. The herds are smaller, or the flocks are smaller, and those shepherds can call them and walk out the gate, and they follow them just like a dog. But that's not true in like countries like the United States, big countries, big flocks. In the western United States, where there's all these miles and miles and miles of grassland, the shepherd follows the sheep. Usually there's more than one of them, usually a couple of them, and then they got to have somebody to drive the chuck wagon to haul their food and their bedrolls and things they need for the flock. And they usually have about three well-trained sheepdogs. And what they do mostly, as the herd just grazes its way along, is they keep them together where they don't just scatter out and go all different directions. And the sheepdogs are very intelligent about sheep. I think probably the most common one now is Border Collies. They're a medium-sized dog. They're slim and trim. They're extremely quick and fast. It doesn't cost much to feed them. And if sheep don't do what they want them to do, a quick nip in the right place changes that in a hurry. So they do most of the work. It's hard when you think about Jesus being our shepherd. It's hard to think about or to remember that he's also the creator of the universe. The next line is, "I shall not want." Under the care of the shepherd, we have the best of care. We have entrusted ourselves to Christ's control and are content. Sheep, the shepherd must protect their sheep from many things, like inadequate food and water and disease. And they have to protect them against forming bad habits. The sheep always think, some of them think the grass is greener on the other side, and they'll start wandering off. They'll go off by themselves to graze. But when they do that, that makes them easy prey for predators. And it's not good business. I know about the story about the 90 and 9, but it's not good business to leave your flock of sheep and go looking for one. And they'll even their ewes, I mean their lambs, these ewes will train their lambs, and they'll do the same thing as they're growing up. So usually what the shepherd does when he has one like that, he butchers it, and that ends it. So we must make sure that we don't have any that does that. Jesus, our good shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. That's something that we can never repay if we had several lifetimes. The next line is, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Because they're such timid animals, sheep will refuse to lie down unless they're free of all fears. They must be free from friction with other members of the flock. They must not be tormented by flies or parasites. And they won't lay down as long as they feel like they have a need for food. If they're hungry, they won't lie down. They'll stand there. The good shepherd makes sure he takes his sheep where there's good grass. One thing, and this happens out west, if you graze sheep too long on one place, when they leave, it's devastated because they eat the grass all the way down, pull up the plant, and eat the roots. So when they graze through a place, it's just nothing there and will not be anything there. The only thing will grow a place like that is poisonous weeds and grass that nothing will eat. In the 1870s out west in the western United States, they had range wars between cattlemen and sheepmen for that reason. The cattlemen says after the sheep graze through a place, it's not good for anything ever again. And they actually, there's a shooting war, they actually kill one another and things like that. You know, there's a lot of grass and it's wide open spaces out there, but still, you live in an area you don't want to have to go 200 miles from there to graze your sheep. The next line is, he leadeth me beside the still waters. A body of sheep composed of about 70% water, and they can usually do fairly well anywhere, even in dry, arid regions, like over in the Middle East. They're out in the desert, arid country. They can eat a lot of things that a lot of animals couldn't eat and thrive on it, like here in the United States, out in the desert, prickly pear and that kind of thing. It's got all these stickers on it. And other animals can't eat it, but they can. I don't know how they do it, but they can. But one thing they've got to have is they've got to have plenty of water. And of course, it's up to the shepherd to know where they can find water. And if there's not any place that has water around there, then he has to supply it somehow from somewhere. That's very important. Water, you know, the sheep are like us. Water determines the vitality, strength, and vigor of them. And it's essential to their health and general well-being. If sheep are thirsty, they set out to find water. And when they find it, they drink it. They don't care if it's polluted or what. They drink it. And of course, when they drink it, then they get a lot of parasites such as nematodes, liver flukes, and other disease germs that can actually kill them. In the same manner, Christ, our good shepherd, made it clear that thirsty souls of men and women can only be fully satisfied when their capacity and thirst for spiritual life is fully quenched by drawing on himself. In Matthew 5:6, he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." The next line is, "He restoreth my soul." When studying this psalm, it must always be remembered that the one that's talking is a sheep, a member of the Good Shepherd's flock. It's essentially a Christian's claim of belonging to the family of God, and as such, he boasts of the benefits of such a relationship. You're one of God's sheep. So why then would you think the statement, "He restoreth my soul"? Surely it would be assumed that anyone under the Good Shepherd's care could never become so distressed in soul as to need restoration. But the fact remains that it happens. David, the author of the psalm, who was much loved of God, knew what it was to be cast down and dejected. In Psalm 42:11, he cries out, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope there in God." Now, there's an exact parallel to this in caring for sheep. Have you ever heard of a cast sheep or cast down sheep? Any of y'all ever heard of that? A cast sheep or cast down sheep? That's an old shepherd's term for a sheep that's laid down and rolled over on its back and it can't get up by itself. And it's a pathetic looking thing because it lays there and it kicks its legs and it can squirm and all this, but it can't get up. And if the shepherd doesn't find it soon, it'll die. It can even suffocate from lying on its back like that. And then, predators like to find them because they're very easy to prey. The next line, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. Some of us are that way. Sue's dad was a creature of habit. He did everything every day the same way and had for, I guess, his whole life. Every morning he had half a grapefruit, toast, eggs, and bacon. And then when he was 97 years old, the doctor told him that wasn't good for him. He couldn't do that anymore. My doctor said if he was my patient, I'd say eat anything you want to. But sheep, you know, if you leave them to themselves, they'll follow the same trail until it's a gully and washes out and all this kind of stuff. They'll graze the same hills until they turn them into waste, to a desert waste. They pollute their own ground until it's corrupt with disease and parasites. Many of the world's finest sheep ranges have been ruined beyond repair by overgrazing, poor management, and indifferent or ignorant sheep men. They named several of them. I can remember one was in Spain, one in France. They're not used for anything anymore. They're just desert waste. And a serious misconception about sheep is that they can get along anywhere. Just turn them loose on their own. But truth is quite the opposite from that. There's no animal on this planet that takes as much care as sheep do. If you're going to be successful, a successful shepherd, and raise good sheep, then there's a lot of things that you have to learn about them and to do. As we turn to the human aspects of this theme, we'll be astonished at some of the parallels. It's no mere whim on God's part to call us sheep. Our behavior patterns and life habits are so much like that of sheep that it's almost embarrassing. Scripture points out that most of us are a stiff-necked and stubborn lot. We prefer to follow our own fancies and turn to our own ways. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to his own way. That's Isaiah 53:6. And we do it deliberately, and we do it repeatedly. And it's interlocked with personality pride and self-assertion. We insist that we know what's best for us, even when we can see the disastrous results that it causes. The Bible says there's a way which seems right to a person, but the end thereof is the way of death. The way of death, that's in Proverbs, and that's true. In contrast, Christ the Good Shepherd comes gently and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In the spring, the Good Shepherd starts the sheep on the trek to the high meadow mountain meadows to graze, where they'll spend the summer there. And that's a good time because there's lush green grass, and one of the good things about it, they have the shepherd all to themselves, and it's usually a slow, leisurely time when they graze up the mountain slopes following the snow's melt. And in the fall, after a summer of plenty lush grass and green and clear cold water, they begin to journey down the mountain. They literally eat their way back home. However, both the ascent and the descent have hazards. The shepherd must get his sheep safely through them. There's overflowing rivers in the spring, cliffs, crags, and crevices, blind canyons, etc. But the shepherd knows them all and has done this many times and knows what to do to bring his sheep safely through. And even though the Bible says we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't tell us we won't make it. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even today, in third world countries, the shepherds still carry and use a rod and a staff just as they have for centuries. Pardon me. And it's amazing what they can do with those things. They use them to protect the sheep and to all the different things that they have to do. And one of the things they can do is they can throw that rod with unbelievable accuracy and speed, and have been known to kill predators just by throwing that rod at them. But here in our modern country, they carry a rifle slung over their back, or they carry a pistol on the belt, and they carry it for the same reason the shepherds carry the rod and the staff. It does serve the same person. But when he's talking about rods, the shepherd's rod, I always think of the rod of God. You remember that? The rod of God that Aaron carried is now in the Ark of the Covenant. They're prepared a table before me. Some of the finest sheep country in the world is found in the western U.S. and in Europe. The high plateaus of the sheep ranges are always referred to as mesas, which means table in Spanish. Oddly enough, the Kiswahili African word for a table is also mesa, and they got that from the Portuguese. Use of the word is not uncommon in referring to the high, flat-topped plateaus of the African continent. The classic example, of course, is Table Mountain near Cape Town, which is world-renowned. On last Tuesday, I was watching the Weather Channel, and they gave the weather for that, for the Table Mountain and surrounding area. So it's well known. Though the mesas may have been remote and hard to reach, the energetic and aggressive sheep owner will take the time and trouble to ready them for the arrival of his flock. Early in the season, even before the chance the snow has been melted completely by the spring sunshine, he will go ahead and make a preliminary visit, survey into the rough, wild country. He'll look it over with great care, keeping ever in mind its use for his flock during the coming season. And just before the sheep arrive, he will make another one, sometimes two, into the same region again to make sure nothing has changed. He'll take along a sack, a supply of salt and minerals to be distributed over the range at the strategic spots for the benefit of the sheep during the summer. And their careful, intelligent shepherd will also decide well ahead of time where his camp sites are going to be, so the sheep will have the best bed ground. He goes over the range carefully to determine how vigorous the grass and upland vegetation is. He decides whether some glades and basins can be used only lightly, whereas other slopes and meadows may be grazed more heavily. He will check to see if there are poison weeds, and if so, he will plan his grazing program to avoid them or take drastic steps to eradicate them. All this sort of thing comes in the back of David's mind as he penned these lines. Can you picture him walking slowly over the summer range with the sheep following him? The parallel in the Christian life is clear. Like sheep, and especially lambs, we somehow feel that we have to try everything that comes our way. We have to taste this and that, sampling everything just to see what it's like. And we may very well know that some of the things aren't good for us. They can do us no good. They can only be destructive, but still somehow, and this hits me right on the head, we give them a whirl anyway. If I had a dollar for every time I've done that in my life, I wouldn't have been a drunk. At all times, we'd be wise to walk a little closer to Christ. This is one sure place of safety. The parallel in the Christian life is that Christ, our great good shepherd, has himself already gone before us into every situation and every extremity that we might encounter. He's been there and done that. He was not tempted as we are, or he was tempted in all points as we are, but he didn't sin. He has known our surface sufferings, experienced our sorrows, and endured our struggles in this life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Because of this, he understands us. Part of the mystery and wonder of Calvary, of God's love to us in Christ, is bound up with the deep desire of his heart to have us live on a higher plane than what we live on. He longs to see us being above the mundane level of common humanity. He's so pleased when we walk in the way of wholeness, of selflessness, of serene contentment in his care, aware of his presence and enjoying the intimacy of the companionship. That's what he would desire, what he desires for. He anoints my head with oil is the next line. Here now in the high tableland in the summer. It would appear that the sheep, what I told you earlier, it sounds like they're just free from everything up there, and all they're doing is just having a great life. And they do, to a point. They're up there eating all that good grass, the clear running springs, whether they're in the intimate contact with the shepherds, which they like. But suddenly we find a fly in the ointment. Because summertime is fly time. Insects emerge with the advent of warm weather. There are warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose or nasal flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and many other winged parasites that during that time of year. The worst one of all of those are the nose flies, the nasal flies. They're a little fly that swarm around the sheep for the opportunity to get to lay their eggs in that moist mucous membrane, and they hatch in just a few days. They hatch out like little maggots, and they bore into the head of the sheep. And terrible things happen to the sheep after that. They go blind. They get into their brain and kill them. There's nothing good ever comes of that. The sheep fear those nose flies so much that they will just run around and around in circles to stay away from them until they're exhausted and collapse. Or they'll sit and shake their head as fast as they can until they're exhausted and collapse. But the shepherd, he knows what to do. If he's a good shepherd, he makes sure all his flock is inoculated against all the different diseases. And he carries a supply of things he needs for his sheep. Sprays, ointments, salves, you name it. He carries it. And a lot of them make their own stuff to put on the head of the sheep to keep all these insects off of them. And they're successful in doing that. Otherwise, it would be the sheep wouldn't want to go to those high meadows every year. And they'd probably refuse to go, so stay at home. The psalmist sums it up in one brave but simple statement: "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Not only is it a bold statement, but it's somewhat of a boast, an exclamation of implicit confidence in the one who controls our career and our destinies every day. But how many Christians actually feel that way about Christ? How many of us are truly concerned that no matter what occurs in our lives, we're going to be followed by goodness and mercy? Of course, it's very simple to speak this way when things are going well. If I'm healthy, my income is good, my family is well, is real healthy, and my friends are fond of me, it's not hard to say that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But what happens when all those things don't happen? What happens when the chips are down and life is much more than a few pious platitudes? When my little world is falling apart and my dreams are crumbling all around me, can I still say, "Surely, yea, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life"? The next line is, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The psalmist opened with a proud, joyous statement, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now he closes with the equally positive, buoyant affirmation, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here's a sheep so utterly satisfied with its lot in life, so fully contented with the care it receives, so much at home with the shepherd, that there is not a shred of desire for change. Conversely, on the shepherd's side, there has developed a great affection and devotion to his flock. He would never think of parting with such a sheep. Healthy, contented, productive sheep are his delight and profit. So strong now are the bonds between them that it's in very truth forever. Let me bow our heads. Father, we know that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we know all the things that we shouldn't do, but like sheep, we just have to try them. Even in your old age, we do that. But we pray that as we go through life, we'll have a closer walk with you. As we get older, we think more about this. We realize how short life is. And we pray that you will lead us as our shepherd through all the things we have to go through in this life to prepare us for the next. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.